Wow. Is that awesome? Well, Jimmy picks out some great songs that fit what we're talking about. Kind of a crazy title to this message. Put first things last. Isn't that kind of weird? Put first things last. We usually hear, put first things first. We don't want to put anything first. Jesus is not a thing. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. And so we want to talk about putting Him first. So one day He was teaching and He had this huge throng of people listening. And I just wonder who was in that crowd. Do you wonder? I'm sure there were some who were just looking for the next great miracle to occur. Another new fish and chips day, you know. Raising somebody from the dead, healing somebody. What's it going to be? And then there were those that were probably revolutionaries. They knew Jesus had power, and they're tired of being held captive to the Roman Empire. And so they're waiting for the next guy to step up and lead the charge so that they won't be held in captivity anymore. And then probably there are those that were just curious. Hey, it's a big crowd. Let's join the crowd and let's see what they're up to. Let's find out what's going on. And probably those in the minority were those who were really spiritually hungry, really looking for truth and meaning. And probably even smaller than that crowd were those who were already genuine followers of Jesus. But it's quite a crowd there. And the tempting thing during this time, when you've got a huge crowd, is just teach this nice mega church sugar-coated message so that everybody will be so happy they came. Instead, He presents among the most challenging words He ever taught. I have read this passage dozens of times over the last week or so, and I am just astounded at the challenges, convicted at some things that need to change in my life. But it's really a picture of what it means to put things behind us and to put Jesus first. He speaks about the cost of following Him. And that really leads us very naturally into part of the vision that God has given this body. This is what we want for you because this is what God wants for you. We want to equip, and that's a key word in our vision, one of three E words, equip. We want to equip every single person in this faith family to become both a disciple, a genuine, real life, everyday follower of Jesus, plus we want to invite you to become disciplers of others, the ones in your family, friends, neighbors, people in your connections group, others in the student ministry. You can start young. God can use you right now. That's our task, to equip or to train you. That's another word. We want you to be self-feeding believers and then help others learn how they can be that as well. Look at verses 25 and 26 again that Lane read earlier. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. We've already referred to that. And turning to them, He said, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple." Hate? Does that strike you as strange? Does He want us to hate other people? No, of course not. And this is an important principle of biblical interpretation and studying the Bible. You should not take one verse, lift it out, and create a different belief system. We need to study in context. And not only should we study in context, but we also need to know the cultural principles of this first century world. Because when they speak about words like love and hate, they're not speaking about emotions. They are speaking about choices and preferences. That's what we need to hear as we read these verses. All through the Bible, Jesus says we need to love other people, even our enemies. So we're not to hate others. And those that are closest to us, of course not. But it means preference or choice. In Romans 9:23, we read a verse that's actually a quotation from the Old Covenant. For just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. This is God speaking. Malachi 1, verses 2 and 3. What does he mean? Does it mean that he hates one and loves the other? No. God chose to bring the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He chose not to bring it through Esau. That's his choice as sovereign God. It doesn't mean that he hated Esau. He just chose Jacob over Esau. That's what he did. The scriptures are filled with admonitions to love everyone, especially our enemies. A parallel scripture, again applying this principle of studying in context, is from Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Look at this, and this will communicate clearly to us in our culture. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me, get it, is not worthy of me. Jesus is basically saying this: if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be an impact player, then love me first and most. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. To love him first and to love him most. I believe the following diagram that you'll see on the screen really illustrates what he's trying to teach us here. If this is our life, symbolized again by the cross of Christ, as you can see, at the very center is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when he is first and central, will provide us all of the resources we need to deal with these other areas of life. To love our family members as they need to be loved. To be that kind of sacrificial friend to others. To give more than we ask to receive from them. To take his lordship into our vocational lives, into our home lives, into the community with others. That's the goal. When Christ is first, you will be empowered to have everything that you need to treat others properly. The first best step towards a great marriage is to love Christ first. Towards being a great parent and grandparent is the same way. A great friend, a great employee, a great employer. But here's a tough truth to hear. As I mentioned, this is a tough passage. When you love in Jesus' way, it's not always easy. It's not always going to be fun. If you want to be an impact player, if you want to love Jesus first and most, you need to understand this. You will face resistance. You will face resistance if you are a real Christ follower. Look at verse 27 again. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, everyone in that large crowd would have understood exactly what Jesus meant when he said that statement. Again, we have to go back to their culture to understand perfectly what had happened. Because here's what we do today with the cross. We tend to glamorize it. We have this sanitized way of looking at the cross. We wear it as beautiful jewelry. We always have these beautiful pictures of the cross. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Don't try to cover it up if you're wearing one, okay? It's really okay. It's a beautiful thing. But in the first century culture, when the cross is mentioned, it is the most heinous, painful, awful experience anyone could ever go through. It was a reminder to them of pain, of being cast away. Those who were listening to Jesus' words would have remembered the story about a guy named Judas of Galilee. And by the way, that's not Judas Iscariot. That's not the other Judas that we know in the Bible. This Judas is not mentioned in the Bible. He attempted to lead a revolt against the Roman Empire to free them up. And what happened as a result of that? The Roman Empire stood up. they grabbed 2,000 Jews and crucified every one of them. 2,000 of their family members, friends, community, neighbors died on the cross. And then the crosses were left up on the side of the road to remind everybody who passed by that they better not mess with the Roman Empire. So Jesus says, anyone who does not carry his own cross cannot follow me. That means there's going to be pushback. There's going to be resistance. Maybe you're familiar with Luke 9:23. In fact, I'm sure a lot of you are. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross every once in a while? No, every day, and follow me. Just a few years ago, I was sitting down with a believer from India. And he told me the story about how he was in a particular village and he was seeking to share the gospel and he got some pushback. In fact, this guy came along with 12 others with him and he went up to Guna, this Indian believer, and he had a spear with him. And he took it and he pressed it right up against Guna's face. And he said, I don't like the fact that you're here in our community inviting others to follow Christ. I'm going to kill you right here and right now. Guna looked over at him and said, would you give me 2 minutes before you do that to tell you about Jesus so that maybe we could see each other in heaven one day? What would you do if there was a spear poking you in the face? Man, I'm telling you, I'm impressed by his courage. And this guy with the spear took the spear down, muttered something under his breath, and walked away. And Guna still lives today. But that's not the end of the story. The beginning of the story happened when some men who were believers went to visit this man, let's call him the spear man, in his home, and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. And this man became a Christ follower. And now he is an elder in his church, in his village in India. I just wonder if he still brings a spear. I don't know about that part. How about that? Listen, there's going to be pushback when we're faithful to him. What does it mean for us? We've got to die spiritually every single day. We've got to give him our all and our best. And we've got to be willing to be in the minority. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. We need to follow Christ with incredible love, with deep passion. He needs to be first. You see, somebody who's carrying his cross knows that his time is limited. Ours is as well. We don't know how long we're going to live. So let me ask you this. Are you willing to finish what you've started as a Christ follower? That leads into the second point of this message. When Jesus is first, we're going to be finishing strong. We'll talk about what that means in just a moment. Look at verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Now again, this is a parable. This is a story Jesus is telling. And everyone listening would understand this. There would be often cases where a farmer would build a little tower out close to his field where he could climb up on top of it and look out to see if anybody was messing with his crops. It was kind of a way to protect the possessions that he had. There would be times in the village that villages would build a tower much higher. And people would climb up into the tower. They would look out to make sure nobody would be invading them. It was a way to keep the area safe. And so Jesus says, if you're going to start it, are you going to finish it? There was something I was thinking about as I was looking at the concept of a tower. You know, when you're up on a tower and you're looking down, you've got a larger perspective in view, don't you? You see, that's what God asks us to do. Build a spiritual tower from which we can see things from his perspective. And to make sure that we finish what we start. Jesus is not saying, don't start. Please don't misunderstand his point. He is saying, be sure to finish what you begin. Finish strong. You're willing to keep running until you cross the finish line with the victory that Christ has won for us. Are you willing to finish strong? That means today you do your best. And tomorrow you do the same. And you don't stop. The momentum continues. When I was a teenager, kids, I was in the sports and partying crowd. I grew up unchurched. And that was kind of my background. So I hung out with the partying, the drinking crowd in my pre-Christ years. And after I made my commitment to follow Jesus, things changed quickly, some of them pretty radically. And some of my hangout buddies began to notice the difference. And they were obviously beginning to talk to each other a little bit about that, because one day I saw a note that one of them had written to the friend. Kids, this was before the day of texting. They actually had to use handwriting. It was way back. And so this guy said to one of my friends, hey, don't worry about Scotty. That was my name in high school before I grew up and dropped the Y. Hey, don't worry about him. This God thing is a fad, and he'll get over it one day. Oh, man, I can't wait to cross paths with that guy one day, because I'm going to tell him I still ain't over it, and I'm never going to get over it. Folks, it's more delightful every day to be a Christ follower. It gets better as we go on because we make a commitment to finish strong. Listen, I've got a terminal spiritual illness, and I'll never stop. How about you? But I want to be honest with you, just like Jesus is. When you choose to be one of those runners crossing the finish line in victory, you're going to be in the minority. The Bible promises that. It says that. What happens when Jesus is first? We have a new status. It's called minority status. We're not going to be in the majority. Look at verse 31. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? Most people here are not going to walk with you along the narrow path that leads to the narrow gate that leads to salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you the truth. I wish it was different. In fact, this following image is really a description of how life is going to be when we genuinely follow Jesus. You're going to feel like you're kind of walking against the crowd. But the reason I love this image is notice that smile on her face. Because when you're a Christ follower, even if you're in the minority, you'll have a joy that nothing in this world can ever give. So don't hesitate to follow him, even if you're feeling alone sometimes. You may feel that way today. There's a guy named William Carey, you may have heard of him, a pioneer missionary to Asia. And when he first went to India and planted his life there, he did not have one single person follow Christ for the first 7 years that he served there as a missionary. Now you think about that. I don't like it when a week goes by that I'm not with someone who's made his commitment to Jesus Christ. 7 years? And then finally there were a couple of men that were Hindu background, and they came and they heard the gospel and they decided to become believers. Right away they became persecuted. In fact, on the way out of that home where the missionaries were living, the Careys were living, on their way home from that mission house, men are throwing rocks at them. They are hours old as believers. One of them arrives home and finds his wife and daughter packing their bags to leave him, because the word had already gotten back to them that husband and dad was a believer, and they left because of the shame from that culture, because he had become a Christ follower. The next day, the other man, the second believer, his wife and his daughter are thrown into jail because the father broke a marriage contract between his daughter and a Hindu man because he believed that now that he was a believer, he didn't want his daughter to marry a Hindu. And they were thrown into jail. While they were in jail, the wife and the daughter become followers of Christ. And their family becomes complete. Folks, this is happening around our world today. This is not just an ancient story. I want you to hear that so that you can be inspired and so that you can be encouraged to be courageous and to be willing to finish strong and to give whatever it takes for the cause of Jesus Christ. What are we doing with the freedom and blessings that God has so bountifully bestowed upon us? What are we doing with it? Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you must be willing to give me your all. And that's number four on your outline today. What happens when Jesus is first? Generosity. We will become generous people. Verse 33 describes that. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? It means turning it all over. Letting him be Lord of all. That's what it means to be a disciple. Just recently, a widow who had tragically lost her husband gave a large financial gift to her church from the life insurance that she received. Think about that. Breadwinner has died. She receives some financial benefits. She gives largely and sacrificially to the kingdom. I'm inspired by that. How about you? An American was in a restricted access country, and he kept hearing the name of a certain Westerner that these Muslim background believers respected greatly. Kept hearing the same name over and over. So his curiosity got the best of him. And he said, obviously there's something about this guy that's awesome. What is the quality there? Why do you respect him? Why do you speak a lot about him? And the answer that he got is this. And this, I heard this story this week and it really blew me away. They said, the reason that we admire him so much is that he has invited us to give to the kingdom. We're so used to people from the West coming in here and giving to us. He had a need in his life. His father had died. He needed to get back to the United States. And he asked us to help provide transportation for him. He honored and valued us enough to give us the privilege of giving. I just had to sit down and think about that one for a while. Do you realize what a blessing it is to be generous? That's why we love to invite you to give and to serve and to share, because it brings ultimate meaning to life. You know what I'm talking about? If you've ever done it, you understand that. Being generous. How is God inviting you to be generous? How is he inviting you to give as his disciple? Let me share with you one more challenge. This is number five. When we're Christ's disciples, we volunteer to allow God to use us to influence others. When we have put Christ as the first place in our lives, we're going to be influencing others for his kingdom. Look at verse 34. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? A lot of references to salt there. What does that have to do with being a disciple? Listen, salt in their culture was an agent of influence. It was used for various purposes. One of those things that salt was used for is preservation. Preserves what is good. Do you realize that throughout the centuries, followers of Jesus Christ have had powerful opportunities to preserve and promote the values of God, to take them wherever we live and even where we don't live. What does salt do? It also adds flavor. You ever use some of that on your food? I don't really like salt a lot, so I don't add it a lot to what I have, but it's pretty common. It adds flavor to life. A genuine believer adds value to the world around him or her. It's different because we're there in the name and power of Jesus Christ. And then a third thing that salt does is to encourage thirst. Makes you a little thirsty, doesn't it, when you have a lot of salt? A pastor was speaking at a small church, and afterwards a man came up to him and said, "Pastor, in your sermon, you said that you can lead a horse to water, but you what? You can't make him drink." And he looked at the pastor and said, "And that ain't true, because you can feed the horse salt." Right? So what about us? Wouldn't it be great if God used our relationships with him to lead others to be hungry and thirsty for him? Because we're there representing Christ, they see something that's different, and they develop a spiritual hunger, a spiritual thirst, so that then they could be led to find the living water of Jesus Christ and find the satisfaction that can only happen in him and through him. So today, here's our question for all of us. Am I a genuine Christ follower? Am I a genuine follower of Jesus? A professor was speaking about one of the persons in his class, and he said this: "Hey, he attended my lectures, but he wasn't one of my students." Today, are you attending a lecture at church? Checking it off a list? Or do you have that living, abiding, abundant relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord? So, Jesus says this: "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Lord, we want those spiritual ears right now. I know you've been speaking. Show us how we need to respond to the leadership of your Spirit. This is our time to take it a notch closer to you. Speak to all of us. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand with me, if you would, if you're able to do that physically, as we head into our response time. Here is what the Jesus first life looks like. If we were summarizing it, it's this: you're going to have pushback. If he's to be first, there's going to be elements in this world that are going to stand against you. Be prepared for that. Don't be surprised by it. Make a willing decision that you're going to finish strong, starting today. That's all we have, is today. Let's make him first. And we're going to be outnumbered. Is that okay with you? Bible says that. We're in the minority. But just remember the glow on that woman's face in that picture. As all the crowd is going this way, she's going the other way, but there's real joy. There's a smile on her face. Outnumbered, going to happen. How about giving? What is God asking you to do in that category? How can I be more generous with the resources he has lent me? And then impact. Are you willing to say, "God, use me to make an impact on just one life somewhere"? It doesn't have to be a huge crowd of people. It can be one person. Who's on your heart today? Today, I just want to invite you to think about making a decision. It's not always a public decision. It can be a private one, but it will be lived out. Today, God may be leading you to become a part of the body here at Summit. We want to have a faith family where we're discipling you and helping you to disciple others. Is God leading you to be a part of the body here? We'd love to have you. Maybe some other decision. Maybe you've made a commitment to follow Christ, or you'd like to, or you want to get baptized, or you would just love to have somebody pray for you or to pray with you. Would you also take some time to pray during this time? You can sing, you can pray. this is your time. We're going to have some folks at the front. Be glad to be here for you and with you in any way we can be Christ's representatives. So let's sing. Let's respond as God leads.